John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And if you turn back to Luke chapter 13 and we read the first 9 verses. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Keep your Bibles open at that. As we look at the world around us and we see the floods in England, as we see the heat wave in Europe that's causing great numbers of casualties throughout Eastern Europe, as we look at the war and terror, and as we seek to try and understand our world, how are we to understand it? How are we to understand the times in which we live? The Bishop of Carlisle, Graham Dow, a number of weeks ago said that the floods in England were God's judgment on the UK for undermining marriage and for a whole host of other reasons. That, of course, brought an outcry of outrage and mockery from the media. He said he'd lost the plot, and there's one particular moment where a BBC reporter outside the Houses of Parliament got completely drenched in the middle of his news report, and somebody else asked, well, was he a particularly sinful person then that he could rain on in such a way? And they mocked this bishop for what he said. There's something in our mindset, isn't there, though, that we always want an explanation for what's happening around us. How are we to understand the events? And if you're to look in your Bibles just back at the previous chapter and the previous paragraphs, the heading above them is Interpreting the Times. And Jesus is giving his disciples guidance as to how they're to interpret the times. And then immediately after that, we have a group of people come to Jesus and say, something has happened. What are we to make of it? Well, they've already made up their minds what they're to make of it. And sometimes Christians, sometimes religious people, read events in the light of their beliefs, in the light of what they think about others. And when things happen to us, we wonder, well, what did I do? Why did God allow this? Or when things happen to others, we can, and they don't happen to us, we can be led into two attitudes. One of an uncharitable attitude towards others, where we look down on them as if they deserve it. Or we have a sense of smug self-righteousness. Well, it didn't happen to me, I must be okay. See, that's what we see here in these opening verses, verses 1 to 5. There's been a tragedy in Jerusalem. Galileans from the rural northern region have come down into Jerusalem. They've brought their sacrifices to the temple. There's been some trouble with Roman soldiers and Pilate, who was a man who was not known for his subtlety in dealing with political situations, waded in with his troops and slaughtered them and their sacrifices in round the temple forecourts. And the people want to know, why this? The Jews come to Jesus. I think it's almost as if it's just happened, and they're telling him the news. In our world, we might turn and blame God, because our culture tends to think that God owes us a favour. The Jews, however, knew different. They knew that God did no wrong. But they drew a wrong conclusion. The conclusion they drew was this: bad things happen to bad people, so the Galileans must have been particularly wicked and we must be okay. That argument comes out from Eliphaz in Job chapter 4. Those who suffer are guilty. Those who don't are innocent. And this is an attitude we see around us. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying, well, I must be okay with God. God never does me any harm. When I want to talk to him, I just come out and sit down here at the porch in the front of the house, and I talk to him and I ask him and I get what I want, and I must be okay. Nothing's happening to me. Jesus refers also to another incident here. The tower at Siloam. Possibly it was an aqueduct that had been built with Roman tax money. And it fell and killed 18 people. And perhaps in the Jews' minds they were thinking, well, that's judgment for paying taxes to Rome. We shouldn't have been doing that. Or perhaps they were thinking, well, these people maybe worked on it. Maybe they were particularly guilty, wicked people. These sorts of questions run through our minds, and we try to work out why. The thinking runs through the minds of people around us, as we've seen. Not so much that happened to him because he's particularly wicked, but nothing's happened to me, so I must be okay. Here's the great mystery of suffering. And Jesus turns it on its head. And he asks the question, not why do people suffer, but why do people not suffer? See, it is easy to understand suffering. We're sinful. We live in God's world and we rebel against him. Why shouldn't we suffer? It's not so easy to understand not suffering, or to understand pleasure, or to understand things going well. And Jesus says the question is not why have people died, but he turns to the Jews who have come to him and says, why are you still alive? Are you so good? If God judges wicked people and sinful people, people who don't follow, why are you still here? Here's, in a sense, in our terms, the great mystery of the unconverted churchgoer. God allows him to sit week after week listening to God's word. Jesus teaches this parable to tell us about God's patience, to tell us about judgment, to tell us about how we should live in this world that he's placed us in. We're going to look at it this morning, and there's really four headings, 4 points, but we're going to look at those 4 points 3 times. We're going to look at them in the parable, we're going to look at what they meant for the Jews, and then I'll not need to preach the next bit because you'll have all figured out yourselves what they mean for us, although we'll look at that, and then we'll look at how we're to respond. Let's look at the parable. If we look at this parable, none of us here perhaps are fig tree growers. So there's a lot in it that we're not familiar with, and it may seem a bit harsh to us. But the first thing we need to note is that this fig tree is unusually privileged. It's not growing wild, although the fig tree is a tree that would grow almost anywhere, we're told. But this fig tree is planted in a vineyard. A vineyard You know, the walls would be rounded, or a high hedge round, to keep the scorching winds off the vines, and the soil would be richly cultivated and fertilized. It's got somebody there on permanent duty to take care of the vines and to take care of this fig tree. So there is unusual privilege for this fig tree. And the second thing that we need to note is that it's continuously unfruitful. And that's startling, because the fig tree is an unusually or an incredibly fruitful tree. Most fruit trees that we know tend to be in fruit 2 or 3 months of the year, or thereabouts. Fig tree is not in fruit 2 months of the year. 10 months of the year, it has figs on it. It is a crop 3 times in those 10 months. It's just phenomenally fruitful. And it's one of the most important fruit trees in the Middle East. So in these 3 years that the owners come looking, that's 30 months worth of crops, or 9 different crops that he should have been expecting to see. So against this background, you can begin to see why the response. Continuously unfruitful, it's got the best resources, the best opportunities, the best care. It's using those resources, it's taking up space, and it's producing nothing. And in that context, it's not just a waste. It's worse than useless. It's a serious waste. And this tree is possibly 6 years old, because in the Old Testament, God had said to his people, when you plant a tree, don't look for fruit for the first 3 years, let it alone. But this man said, I've been looking for fruit for 3 years. So here's a tree that's been there for 6 years, using resources, being cultivated, being taken care of, and nothing. Nothing. From a fig tree. And the hearers would have, that's incredible. Then comes the verdict. Cut it down. We see judgment brought on the fig tree. Total condemnation. And even that in itself was startling. Because trees were almost never cut down. They were seen as a vital part of the environment. Now, I'm not a horticulturalist or an agriculturalist, but I know that trees and tree roots bind the soil together, and they protect the soil, and they protect the layer of topsoil, and they hold the whole place together. And if you start to take out trees, you start to cause problems in your soil. They're a precious resource, and so important were they that whenever an army invaded, they would cut down the trees to ruin that land. And God had told his army, the people of Israel, don't you do that. Don't you cut down trees. You're not to be like that whenever you invade another country. So here's a startling condemnation. And yet it's perfectly understandable because of the location, because of the privileges, because of the expectations. We understand why. The owner says to him, cut it down. Now, I'm not a gardener, and I'm all for it. Get it cut down. Get it out of the road. If I were a gardener, and I've been putting time and effort into that plant, what would you be saying? You would be saying, give it another chance. Give it another chance. And the gardener comes and he pleads the case. Well, there is no case, really. He just pleads, give it another chance. It deserves judgment. The gardener loves his plants and he says, give it an opportunity, another opportunity, and we'll give it intensive care, intensive help. I'll dig round it. When you dig round it, you're loosening up the soil round it so that the fertilizer can get deep down in next the roots. But note that it's not that the execution has been cancelled. There's just been a stay of execution pending fruitfulness. In fact, that last sentence in verse 9 is left unfinished. If you're using the NIV, it finishes it for us. The verse more literally reads, and if it bears fruit afterwards, it doesn't even say any year, if it bears fruit afterwards, Jesus leaves it hanging. If not, cut it down. If not, cut it down. How does it end? What happened to the fig tree? His master storyteller. And the storyteller doesn't give you the ending in his story. It's not because he's lazy. It's because you are the ending. You provide the ending. The story's about you. And Jesus wants his hearers to supply the ending. So how did they? What was the meaning for these Jews that Jesus was speaking to? Well, privilege had been given. These original hearers, the Jewish people, were highly privileged. They had God's word. They had God's presence. They knew all about the sacrifices that God would accept so that their sins could be forgiven. The prophets had been sent to them. Preachers had been sent to them. Now Christ himself has come. Phenomenally privileged people. Not only that, God had put them in this beautiful country of Israel in the Middle East, and at that time it was rich and fruitful and fertile. It was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Great privilege. Because of that, God expected a response from them. He expected them to be a fruitful people, to respond to his kindnesses. And what happened? Well, they ignored his prophets. They killed his prophets. They're now ignoring his son. They're looking down their nose at others. And why had God shown them such purpose or such privilege? It was for a purpose. That purpose is being ignored. That purpose was to bring them to him. It's being ignored. And Jesus says to this people, judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. Christ warns them that things can't continue. But mercy is offered. Mercy is offered to them. The NIV puts in one more year. There's actually no time specified. And if they bear fruit afterwards, there's a window of opportunity is being left for them. And that window of opportunity didn't last just for a year, but it lasted from the time of Christ in the 30s. AD 30 onwards, right through to AD 70, when the apostles were preaching the good news of the gospel, and the people who were converted were spreading out through, and they were living their lives and being witnesses, and the good news of the gospel was being presented to the Jewish people over and over and over again. Mercy was being offered. There was a window of opportunity. What happened? What happened? Did they turn? Did they change? Did they repent? No, they didn't. And God's patience has a limit. They misunderstood God's patience. Like many of the people that we live amongst, they said to themselves, well, nothing's going wrong in my life. God must think I'm okay. They misunderstood God's patience. The question hangs in verse 9. If it bears fruit. They didn't. By AD 70... time was up. The owner of the vineyard returned, and judgment came, and Jerusalem was destroyed. That's the meaning. That's how it worked out in history. What does it mean for us? Well, for us, privilege has been given, hasn't it? On different levels, let's think first of all of Western society. Privilege has been given. The gospel has been in Western Europe for colossal length of time. The gospel's been in Ireland since 300 AD. 1700 years. So some parts of the world haven't even heard the gospel yet. We have had it so long. Western society has had scriptures spread rapidly through printing press, spread more rapidly by the internet. We've all of these things. We've had so many advances in science and technology. We've enjoyed God's blessing in so many ways. We're immensely privileged. That's Western society. And then there's the churchgoer. You, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, immensely privileged. The Bible. The Bible in your own language. Your own home. Freedom to go to church. You could look at this magazine here and you would read stories of people who aren't free to go, of places where they come to worship God and they don't sing the way we sang this morning, because they know people next door would hear and they would report them. We could ask Malcolm if somebody becomes a Christian in France, how likely are they to know other Christians? But yet here,
We know lots of other Christians. Whether we're Christian or not, we know lots of other Christians, and we're privileged in that way because we get to see the gospel lived out in their lives. There are many places in the world where that's not the case. And we've seen God answering our prayers in this fellowship. We've seen God helping us in the past. Some of you young people, you've Christian parents. That is an immense, colossal privilege to have Christian family. Massively privileged. Massively privileged. Those of us who are Christians, we've got fellowship, we've got God's word, we've got teaching. Those of us who have had Christian parents, we know the impact that that's had on us and the great blessing that has been. But God expects a lot. Fruit is expected from our Western culture. Fruit is expected from the person who goes to church and who has had so many privileges and blessings. Fruit is expected from the Christian who has had so many blessings. We have been given much, and much is expected. And Christ comes daily examining our Western society and examining the lives of the church and examining our lives as Christians. And we see in John 15, don't we, that the Christian will bear much fruit. Will bear much fruit. In Romans 2, verse 4, we're told that God's kindness and God's patience is to bring us to repentance. Was it reasonable of the owner to expect fruit? Of course it was reasonable. How much more reasonable is it for God to expect fruit from us? You know, it's more reasonable than the owner to expect fruit from the tree, because the owner didn't make the tree, did he? Didn't make it. God made us. God provided everything for us, and He made us, and He expects fruit from us. God has made us for the purpose of knowing Him. He's made us to live for Him, to put Him first. He gives us life and joy and privileges and resources so that we can know Him. Fruit is expected. Fruit is expected. The owner of the vineyard said, I've been coming for 3 years looking for fruit. Owner, how long has God been looking for fruit from us? You see, as we saw with the fig tree, as we saw with the Jews, judgment is certain. This is what Jesus is driving at. Jesus is saying, look, when disaster strikes out there, don't wonder why them. Wonder, why not me? How come I'm still here? Why am I still here? We're not to mistake delay for cancellation. Just because something hasn't happened to us doesn't mean we didn't deserve it. Here's a lesson that we maybe need to help our friends see, as they might think that, well, I'm okay. God hasn't expressed His displeasure with me. Don't misunderstand God's patience. Don't misunderstand His patience. He's digging around you. He's fertilizing you. The tragedies of life are meant to warn us. In the words of the UK National Lottery, it could be you. It could be you. It could have been you. God has sent us. Then mercy is offered. The gardener intercedes. Because of Christ, we are not destroyed. God's patience is extended for a moment. And the gardener digs and he fertilizes. And I was thinking about that. That's a great image, isn't it, for what God does in the lives of people who aren't Christians. He digs around them, but he shakes them up a bit. He shakes them up sometimes by the digging. And then he pours in some resources into their lives. And they're going to bear fruit. But he does that also in the lives of Christians, because this is about fruitfulness. And we are to bear fruit too. And God shakes our lives up a bit by various means. And He pours resources into our lives because He wants to see us bear fruit. He wants to see us bearing fruit. And to anyone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, say, God has been pouring resources into your life. He's been shaking you up a bit, maybe. And he's coming looking and saying, is there any signs of life here? Any growth? How do we respond? How do we respond? I want to finish with four responses. First lesson is this. Don't look at your circumstances to find out about your relationship with God. See, here's the wrong response of the Jews. Oh, didn't happen to me. I must be okay. God must be pleased to bits with me. Privileges don't mean that we're right with God. Calmness in our lives doesn't mean that God is happy. All we can say is there's an opportunity to get right with God. And that's what we have to help people see. Second response. What's an opportunity for? An opportunity to repent. Jesus says twice in the lead-in to this parable, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. We're to repent or we perish. We're to turn to God. That's what the word repent means. It means to do an about turn in our lives. Been living for ourselves. Now we're to live for God. We're to put Him first. Our purpose is to live for Him. That's why He made us. That's why He poured resources into our lives. We're to turn. We're to seek forgiveness for stealing life and resources from Him, using them for ourselves. We're to seek to live for Him. So we're to repent. And we're to be fruitful. We're to be fruitful. Here is a challenge to those of us who are Christians who would say we have repented. We have turned to Him. Our owner expects much fruit. Our owner expects much fruit. That's reasonable. He's put His Holy Spirit in us. He's the one working and changing us. There should be much fruit. In John 15 verse 5 we read that we will bear much fruit. And I was going to say, as I was preparing this, I was going to say at this point, although if you're a Christian you are safe from judgment, then I realized, hold on a minute. The Bible teaches that if we don't bear much fruit, we can't be a Christian. And if we're not bearing much fruit, we can't be a Christian, and we can't say that we're safe from judgment. Bearing fruit is the proof that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, changing us, working in us. Fruitfulness is proof of conversion. Jesus says, if anyone is in me, he will bear much fruit. So we need to ask ourselves, it's not a case that we can say, oh, Mark preached a good sermon this morning for people who aren't Christians. Or that's good for my neighbour. Jesus' parables have a sting in them. A sting in the tail. We need to ask, are we growing in fruitfulness? Are we growing in the fruit that God's word requires from us? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of holiness in Romans chapter 6. The fruit of virtue and knowledge and patience and godliness and brotherly love. We're told of in 2 Peter. See, whenever Jesus told his parable of the sower sowing the seed, some people respond but only briefly, and the seed never took hold and they were never truly converted. Other people, the seed took hold and they bore fruit. Not two or three wee seeds, but 30. 60 or even 100 times what was sown. Now that's a lot. There's different degrees of fruitfulness, yes. There's different degrees of fruitfulness. Different ways it shows itself. Some people, fruitfulness shows itself in their witness. All of us, fruitfulness will show itself in growing in Christ-likeness. But even there, we'll see it in different ways in different areas, because there's areas some of us need to grow in more than others. But we'll be growing. So we need to be fruitful. We need to be fruitful. We need to seek to grow in godliness and grow in Christ-likeness. Are we growing? Jesus comes and says, I'm going to dig around you and fertilize you. That's what he's doing in life at the minute. Are we bearing fruit? Then the Christian is to be massively thankful. Massively thankful. Because you know something that the person who isn't a Christian doesn't know. You know how much you owe to that gardener, to Christ, when he said, not yet. Don't cut them down yet. The axe was at the root of our lives, and he says, not yet. They deserve, they deserve to be chopped down, but not yet. Not yet. How many days and years did God come looking for fruit in my life and didn't see any? How many days and weeks and months, even since I became a Christian, did God come and go, look at the shape of that. How much we owe to His mercy. How much we owe to His mercy. How much we owe. How much we owe to His mercy. We're to be thankful for the one who intercedes for us. We're to be thankful for Jesus the gardener. As I was thinking about this, a thought struck me. Here is Jesus. He's the true and better gardener. And this crazy notion struck me. Jesus doesn't just say, as it were, to the owner, leave him and I'll fertilize him. Jesus says, leave him and cut me down instead. Now, what gardener in his right mind would say, destroy me and not the tree? No gardener would say that. It's ludicrous. Do you see how thankful we should be? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, destroy me and not him. Destroy me and not him. How thankful we should be to Jesus, who not only has brought down God's mercy on us, but who took our place when it was destroyed. The gardener was hoisting the tree so that you and I could become fruitful trees who would be planted forever in the garden of heaven by the river of life, so to speak. What a Saviour we have. And that thankfulness should spur us on in our repentance, because repentance isn't something that marks the start of the Christian life. Repentance is something that characterizes every day of the Christian's life. And if it doesn't characterize every day of the Christian's life, then we're not Christian. Unless you're repenting, you will perish. And it should spur us on to fruitfulness. How we should want to be like our Saviour. How we should want to live lives that bring honour and glory to Him. How we should want to point people to Him. The gardener who says, cut me down and not that tree. What a Saviour. We realise what God's saying in the circumstances of life. He's calling each of us to grow. His patience is being exercised in this world around us, not because it deserves patience, but to give them an opportunity. And we need to help ourselves see it and help those around us see it. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, how we praise you for our Saviour. How we praise you for Jesus. None of us would consider laying down our lives for a tree in our front garden. That's preposterous. And yet we have a Saviour who laid down His life for us. Not even a tree. We're more like a weed. And yet He transforms us into a tree that bears fruit. Fruit that will last for all eternity. How we thank you for that. Father, I pray for your children here, that they would grow in fruitfulness, that they would see you working in their lives 30, 60, even 100-fold, bearing fruit, growing in Christ-likeness. Father, pray for any here who do not yet know Christ as their Savior. They would see that all is not well with them, and that God hasn't been ignoring them, but God is being immensely patient with them. And that patience needs to bring them to repentance. They need to bow before God and say sorry, and put Him first, and turn their lives round by His power and by His Spirit, and live for Him and serve Him. Oh Father, we pray for our lost, broken world that ignores You and that takes Your gifts and that thinks that they're okay. Help us to show that the question is not so much why does God allow suffering, but why does God allow happiness? Father, we pray that You would help Your people here to live in such a way that people can see that knowing God makes all the difference. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.